I appreciate God's mercy and the opportunity to be here with you again. I appreciate most the love of God, His saving grace. I was brought up in a rural environment, grew up on a small farm in a farming community. The people in our community, most of them were dairy farmers. Within a mile of my house, there were probably 8 or 10 dairies, small dairies. And as boys growing up in that area, we worked on those farms. We hauled hay, did tractor work, scraped barn lots, milked cows. I'm thankful for that opportunity to learn about working with the soil and working with the livestock. But I also know that there are those who have never had that in life. I don't know the concrete and asphalt life. I don't know the unique situations that come in working or living in the urban environment, but I know that some do. I feel like the Word of God addresses any of those areas, but many times Jesus referred to agricultural things to get a message across. So this evening, if you'll bear with me, I'd like to visit some of that in this little discourse. In the book of Genesis, we have the account, of course, of the fall of man. And I'd like for us to just talk about that for a moment. It's hard for me to comprehend man being created absolutely pure, righteous, holy. Because we sing a song that says, change and decay and all around I see. We see plenty of that. We see change and decay in just structures. On my way up, I've just noticed that some of the old barns on the highway, time has taken a toll on those things. The weather, the elements have gotten to them, and some of them are getting in pretty bad situation, pretty bad shape. I see that down my way, too. Change and decay and all around I see. I see that in myself. I see the weaknesses and the frailties of this human flesh. And I realize that I can't do the things that I once was able to do. Those of you who are young and strong and in your teens and 20s, you feel good right now. You feel like you could take on just about any task, project, obstacle, and you could see it through. In my mind, I feel that same way. In my mind, I feel just about anything that you could present to me, that I could tackle it and see it through. But I find out that many times my body says otherwise. My body says, you got to stop. You got to go sit down for a while. Change and decay. We get that because of something that we have inherited. The Lord told to Adam and Eve after they had been created about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said to them, everything that's in this garden is yours, but this one tree, don't eat it. Don't touch it. Because the day that you do, you'll die. The tempter came along, of course, and he offered his opinion on that. Asked them, is this what the Lord has said? Yes, that's what the Lord has said. Well, you'll not surely die. If you partake of that fruit, you take a bite of that whatever it was. It's portrayed many times as the apple. If you take a bite of that fruit, your heart's not going to stop beating. And theirs didn't. it says that their eyes were open to be able to discern the knowledge of good and evil. I don't know how it was before that time to not even know what the difference was between good and evil. Because we're faced with that every day. But when they partook of that forbidden fruit, there was something that was imparted then to Adam and Eve both. And it was a seed. It was a seed of death. It was a seed of destruction. It was a seed of sin. In that seed of sin was the beginning of the end for Adam and Eve. Now, they lived a long time. But that seed that they, when they made that choice to partake of that forbidden fruit, that seed that was in them was passed down to you and to me. My parents passed it down to me. My grandfather passed it down to my father. My great-grandfather passed it down to his grandfather. That's the way it came, folks. Every one of us have received that inherited sin, that seed that the Lord told Adam and Eve, if you'll not partake of this fruit, you'll escape that. But they made choice to partake. In the book of Colossians, the third chapter, beginning with the ninth verse, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "As in Adam, all die." And then in the book of Ephesians, 4th chapter, 22nd verse, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." These scriptures are indication of a distinction between old and new, a distinction letting us know that there is a level of corruption that we have to do something with and escape. We have to put it away, put it aside. And the only way to do that, of course, is to accept God's offering of salvation. The salvation plan. I thank the Lord that He made a plan of salvation to help us to be redeemed and put back on a plane, be in God's favor. Now, this nature that you and I partake of, we don't actually partake of it. We, in a way we do, we have it in our natural birth. When I was born, I had a nature within me that was bent to do the wrong things. I am amazed when I watch children interact with each other. If you think that there's not something inside of them that's bent to go the wrong way, you watch how they interact with each other when one has a toy and another one wants it. The things that they'll do. They'll snatch. They'll hide. They'll be deceptive. They'll try to pull a swap. They'll bite. They'll kick. They'll scream. They'll do all those kinds of things because they want their way. Now, folks, that's something that's not right. I'll tell you this. If any one of us adults acted that way, if we acted that way because you had something that I wanted, and I snatched that thing from you, and you came back at me, and we went to fisticuffs over it and got down in the dust and rolled around a while, anybody looking on would say, that's awful. Adults shouldn't act that way. And I agree with you, they shouldn't. But children have that thing put in them from their birth. I had that. You had that. If you've been saved, you've gotten rid of that. The Lord has helped you with that. If you're not saved, you're still carrying that. You're still carrying that weight and that seed. Let's think about that seed. Down home, they're already harvesting corn in the gardens. I had some fresh corn last week. Roasting ears. That seed that you plant in the ground, that one little grain of corn, it isn't anything in and of itself until it's put in the ground and it goes through the process of dying out and germinating and growing and producing a stalk. It's nothing in and of itself until it goes through that process. I'll tell you, sometimes I sit back and I scratch my head when I think of how God has ordered and arranged and worked all these things. When I see children act the way that they do sometimes, and I realize that that is a sinful nature that is there, I'm glad that God is the one that has set all of that up, and He knows where innocence is and where guilt is to be attributed. There comes a time when that seed that has been planted in the ground will start to show a sprout. Just a little while back, I planted some soybeans in a food plot for deer. I walked back there to check on that after a few days, and I could see the little green sprouts that were starting to show up in the dirt. And in a couple more days, there's starting to be a few little leaves to show up. That is a manifestation of what was inside of that seed. I scattered that seed all over the ground. You scatter seed in the garden. These trees around here, the oaks and the pines, they scatter their seed. And when that seed falls to the ground and it dies, it starts to produce from within it those things that blossom into a full-grown tree. Within the seed that is in you and me, that seed of sin, there is no telling how far that thing will go in a person's life when it is left to grow. You and I might think that there's no way that I would involve myself in some of those heinous things that we read about in the newspapers, that we hear about on the news. We wouldn't be involved in those things. But I'll tell you today, just as surely as an oak tree that grows from a little small acorn, that grows to maturity and people will use it for firewood, they'll use it to build houses and cabinets and barns, those things, that everything that is in that tree, that when it's grown to maturity, everything that is in it was in that little seed. The capabilities, everything that was in that tree that you see out there today started off on a very small scale. These pines that are around here, I'm assuming that they do the same thing that our pines do at home. When they produce a cone, there's a little old seed inside that cone, several seeds. And you'll see those things in the wind, whirlybirding. When the wind blows, it's like a little helicopter. And they float in the air. And they find a place in the ground of lodging. And that thing will put down roots and sends up a shoot. I go around my yard often and in the flower beds around the house. I don't know how all those acorns get in those flower beds. But they do. And I go out there. It seems like I go out today and I pull up a shoot that's this tall. And I say, how did I miss that one yesterday? And I go out the next day and I see another one in the same area that's about this tall. How did I miss that? That's life. It's producing. It's doing what it is supposed to do. It is supposed to germinate and grow. Folks, I'll tell you, that seed that is inside the heart of man from the child up, that is doing exactly what it's supposed to do, what it was meant to do, because Adam and Eve transgressed in the garden and they handed to you and me an awful thing that we have to deal with. We partake of that nature of Adam in our natural birth. I couldn't escape it. You can't escape it. There's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing our children can do about it. They have it. And they have to deal with it, and we have to deal with it. Look around at our society today, folks. Look at all the trouble that we have. It's because of that seed that is growing and producing. It produces fruit. A grain of corn put in the ground, you expect to have a stalk of corn come up and have maybe two or three ears on that. At the most three. Two ears, maybe good ears. I don't know how many you'll be good ears. But you open that shuck, take that off of there, move the silks back and look, and you've got from one little kernel, one little grain that you put in the ground. If you've got two ears of corn and you start to count those, the exponent goes behind that one little grain. Do you know, folks, that's exactly what we have to deal with in our lives, because God has, He gave us a will. He gave to Adam and Eve a will. And when they partook of that forbidden fruit, it plunged them and it plunged all of the world into a state of darkness. State of purity, a transgression, that put Adam and Eve on a plane out of favor with God. Now we read a little later of the account concerning Adam and Eve and their children. We read an account where Adam and Eve had two boys, Cain and Abel. And they brought their sacrifices to the Lord. The Lord was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, but with Cain's sacrifice, He wasn't pleased. So He visited with Cain about that sacrifice and gave Cain an opportunity to address the need that he had. And He told him, Cain, If you'll listen, if you'll do the right thing, then you'll be accepted of Me. But if not, Cain, sin lies at the door. It's crouching for you. If you will do the right thing, if you'll hear My counsel, you can escape. But Cain wouldn't hear that voice. Cain had something in him that was passed on from Adam and Eve that he had to deal with. The Scripture tells us that he got angry with God. He was wroth. And he made the decision to confront his brother over such a piddly thing as a sacrifice, accepted or not accepted, confronted his brother in the field, and rose up and slew his brother. The Lord said, Cain, where is your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Cain, the voice of your brother's blood cries to Me from the ground. What have you done? Cain inherited that seed. That seed that was in him had all the capabilities of doing the things that Cain made the decision to do. You might say that I'll not commit murder. I'll not do some of these heinous acts that are out there. I'll tell you, folks, when you have that seed inside of you, you don't know what you will do. Because that seed is there to germinate and grow. The enemy has seen to it. And he has made it where if it's left alone, there comes a time when a child's life, when they act like they do and they throw their little temper tantrums and they act up and they kick and they scream and they bite and they fight, those kinds of things, somehow, God is able to overlook that and count them as innocent. But there comes a day. There comes a day when that child reaches an age of accountability, if you will, where they realize that what I am doing is wrong. Maybe they've been instructed. Maybe they've been disciplined. Maybe they've received counsel from the Word of God. But they realize that what I am doing is wrong. And the Lord comes by. God also has a voice in this. He will come by and He'll say to you, to a child, to any one of us, that thing that you're doing is not acceptable to Me. When the tempter comes along and offers another alternative, offers an option, God is there to give us a detour. You know how it was, folks. Probably in this room, many of you have been tempted by the enemy of your soul because of the seed that was in there that Satan could touch and cause it to germinate and grow. If you made the decision to follow through with that temptation, then you have not only an inherited sin nature, but you have a committed sin. You made the choice. You made a conscious decision to follow through and act upon that little seed that is in there is now starting to manifest itself through your behavior, through your actions. You no longer are on the plane where you just have the seed. Down another level of committed sin. Two steps downward. And folks, I want us to think about some of the things that happen to people when they go down that road. We sing a song, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. Sin, sin. It'll make you stay longer than you wanted to stay. Sin. You don't have control over your own life once you make the decision to partake, to act on that seed, and it has put down roots and it begins to sprout, and then others around can look and see, hey, there's fruit now. Some of you who are older will remember a man named Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer. He did horrible things. Killed people. Dismembered their bodies. Put body parts in freezers. Put body parts in vats of acid. Bored holes in skulls and poured boiling water and poured acid and poured bleaches and things like that. What makes a person want to do those kinds of things? What would cause a person to do something like that? It's a sick mind, no doubt. And you and I would say, I'd never do something like that, would you? Do you know that? Do you have a guarantee that you would never commit something as heinous as that? More recently, Jerry Sandusky. You remember that story about Jerry Sandusky? Had a real good career, had an opportunity, had so many things at his disposal. I can't imagine someone with that much opportunity to have that much success in life, to have all of those things going for you, to have something else that's working in you that is overpowering your thought process. Can't even think rationally, can't even respond rationally, but willing to do things that are deviant, willing to partake and participate in things that are deviant behavior. And he was put on trial and found guilty of crimes against humans. And you and I look at those kinds of things, and if we're not careful, we'll shake our head and say, shame, shame, shame. Why don't people know to do better? Sometimes I agree with you, but I'll tell you, folks, if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus and the saving blood and grace of Jesus Christ and the Lord talking to your heart and my heart, I could be in that very same place. I'll never know how far. I'll never know how far, because I remember as a young boy, as a teenager growing up, I remember the things that the enemy laid in my path. I remember the things that he put there for me, that he wanted to use to entrap me. I remember the things. I remember when the first real good job that I had. I was out riding around with a young guy one day. We were out delivering appliances. That was the job we had. And we're going down the highway. I'm driving the truck. And he pulls up his pants leg and rolls down his sock and pulls out a bag. And he pulled out some little wrapping papers. And he poured those little leafy things in that wrapping paper and rolled it up. And he lit a marijuana cigarette in the truck. And I remember thinking, what is he doing? This is crazy. Can I tell you something? That happened not once, not twice, not three times. It happened several times. Can I tell you that the enemy was using that to try to put an obstacle in my path to get me tempted to use that very same drug, marijuana? He was presenting that to me, and he almost had me trapped into partaking of that type of thing. Sitting in that truck with that young man, going down the highway, having that smoke in the cab of the truck. Do you know, with the smoke, the secondhand smoke that was coming off of that thing within that truck, I started feeling the what they call the buzz from it? Do you know that if it hadn't been for the mercy of God and the saving grace of God, I don't know where I would be today? I don't know what things you've been tempted with. I don't know what Satan has put before you. I don't know what things he has tempted you with to try to cause that seed to put down roots and send up a shoot and produce fruit. But he does it. The inherited sin itself isn't productive of guilt. It takes a decision to commit sin. You see, I have to come to that point where I realize that this is my opportunity. The Lord is knocking on my heart door. Temptation comes along. The Scripture says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful." Every time that a temptation is there, God is also there. He is also there. He's equal to the task to cause us to be willing to be delivered from that temptation. Even without full knowledge of what's going on, He is there to help us to be delivered from that temptation. I thank the Lord for that. In Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 8. "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died." All manner of concupiscence. Let me read you a definition of concupiscence. The coveting of carnal things. Irregular appetite for worldly good. Inclination for unlawful enjoyments. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of coveting of carnal things. All manner of an irregular appetite for worldly good. All manner of an inclination for unlawful enjoyments. Sin, the law, the things that when I became awakened to the fact and the idea of what the difference was between right and wrong, I had to make a choice. The Apostle Paul said, I had to make a choice. Because I found that there was a time when I had all of these things presented to me and I wasn't sure what to do with them, but I wasn't guilty of anything because I didn't have the law. I didn't understand the law. But when the commandment came, when I read the law and I understood the law and I knew the difference between right and wrong, then I had some responsibility. And I found out, oh, I find, folks, that when we're young, when we're in our adolescent years, we're reaching out here and there for knowledge and understanding about things. Curiosity. Trying to figure out. Maybe even trying to understand the difference between right and wrong. Curiosity in those things. But then when I find out the difference between right and wrong, and I realize that those things that I have been partaking of were wrong, I spend the rest of my life dealing with those things that come back to haunt. They're committed. They're covered under the blood. They may be well gone, way back there. But Satan uses those things to try to bring them up again to me, and I spend the rest of my life trying to erase the images. Oh, this, the Scripture says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. I can't begin to understand and comprehend all that it takes just to do this. Fearfully and wonderfully made. To be able to see the cup of water, reach the cup of water, grasp the cup of water, feel the sensation of cold, wet, put it to my lips and drink. Those things, folks, God has given us those abilities. Do you know that if we spend time in sin, those feelings, thoughts, images, sensations, they follow after us through life. We spend years trying to acquire knowledge, gain knowledge, absorb knowledge, and we spend the rest of our lives trying to decide what to do with the knowledge that I have. Is it good? Is it bad? Am I going to embrace it? Am I going to keep it? Am I going to hold on to it? Am I going to make a distinction and discard that which is wrong and cleave to that which is good? Making those choices, all of that happens because I have within me a seed. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. In Romans, the 5th chapter, 12th verse, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. The Scripture tells us that all unrighteousness is sin. And I wonder sometimes about those things that little children do, the things that they react to, the way they respond. Folks, can I tell you, when we make those choices and decisions to act on that seed that is there, and I'm putting myself on the plane of committed sin, I never know where it will end me up. Now, there's a lot more to this. We have the two steps downward. The inherited sin that we receive from our forefathers and the committed sin. Everything that is sin in this world, that is wicked and evil and heinous and grievous, comes from being on this plane. Everything. The simplest, what we might call minor sins, if you will, and the most gross, devious sins, all come from this plane of committed sin. Now, I want to also turn to Galatians, because there's a lot more to this. Galatians 4th chapter. And the 4th verse. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. An heir of God through Christ. Folks, on this plane of sin is what the Lord came to redeem us from. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, have eternal life. That's the reason that God sent Jesus into the world. When the fullness of time was come, when the time was right, when everything was ready, when everything was matured, when everything was all set in the right place, God sent His Son into the world. I sometimes marvel and scratch my head and wonder, why did it take so long? Why did it have to be some nearly 4,000 years? Why was it that long before the Lord sent a Savior to the world? Why? I don't understand all of those things. But I know this. The God that is capable of giving us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, a Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, from the very foundation of the world, that God wasn't caught off guard. He wasn't surprised. He didn't have to come up with a plan B. It was already set in motion that there would be an answer, a remedy for sin. And I thank the Lord, and I sometimes feel like retreating into a corner and covering my head when I think about these things, because I don't understand it all, not like I would like to. But the Lord God sent us a Savior. The Scripture says concerning Abraham that he was an heir of righteousness through faith. That Abraham's, he had faith in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness because he believed God. And this Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, folks, it has the power to reach forward to save whomsoever will, and to reach backward to save all those that God had in His plan, because He had a plan to save all souls that would believe in Him. I don't know how all of that works, but it works. The Scriptures tell us about Lazarus being in Abraham's bosom in paradise. He's there. First, 2 Corinthians 1:15. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit. Different times in the Scripture it says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Oh, this plane of committed sin, I can seek the Lord for forgiveness. God comes on the scene, knocks at my heart's door, and offers me a way out, offers me a plan of redemption, gives me opportunity to repent. He has dealt with it. The Scripture says, Jesus said these words, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. In that process of drawing is the love of God reaching out to a soul that is on this plane of committed sin, trying to draw them back, woo them back, and get them back into favor with God. And if we yield to that process, if we yield to that, when the fullness of time was come, God sent His Son into the world to redeem the world, to help us to be heirs of righteousness, to be heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God, so we can come out of this place on back up to a level where we're saved and we're justified, our sins are forgiven. But He has a second benefit. There's something else that the Lord wants to do for you and for me. He wants us to be restored back to this plane of purity. If it's at all possible, as much as we can comprehend or understand, He wants us to be back at that plane of purity. Just as far away from God as this path will take us, folks, the Lord wants to put us back, two steps upward. It's not just two steps down. There's two steps back to be saved and sanctified. The Scriptures teach about that. The types and shadows in the Old Testament. The land of Egypt. Egypt was a type of sin. The Exodus from Egypt is a type of forgiveness from sin. Going into the land of Canaan is a type of sanctification. It's two steps. Salvation, sanctification, two steps downward. I have in me a seed. I have within me a seed that is capable of producing all manner of sin. At some point in my life, at some point in your life, you make a decision to act upon an impulse and you find yourself on the plane of committed sin. The only way out of that is the blood of Jesus. The plan of salvation. And then He wants to take that seed that was in you, that old tree that grew up, that oak tree, that pine, whatever it is, that thing that has grown up to maturity and it caused you all manner of trouble, all manner of concupiscence in your life, an unnatural desire for those things that are carnal, those things that are worldly, those things that were in the heart of a man, God wants to take out. He wants to clean out of the heart of a man. The second benefit is what the Lord wants to give us. Jesus said in John, the 16th chapter, verse 12, John 16, 12. Jesus speaking to His disciples. I read these few chapters in the book of John, and I think, what must it have been to know you've only got a few more hours? I'll ask you this question. All of you who have children, if you knew that all you had was a few more hours, what would you choose to say first? You knew you only had a few hours left in this world and you were going to be gone. You would leave. And you had that window of opportunity to spend with your children. What would you say? What would be the most important thing? I'll tell you, when I think of that, my mind just whirls. I wouldn't know where to start. Jesus had just a few more hours left with His disciples when He was speaking to them in these few chapters in the book of John. And He said to them, in the 12th verse, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot receive them now. There's so much that I want to tell you, but there's not time, and you couldn't even comprehend it all if I tried to tell you. That wasn't arrogant speech. That was speech coming from one that knew the depth of the message that He had to give to them. He was talking to people like Peter. He told Peter, Peter, before that cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Lord, it won't happen. I have yet many things to say to you, but you can't receive it now. Peter, before that rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Lord, it won't happen. But it happened. It happened. Just like the Lord said it would happen. And on that third time when he turned and looked and the Lord looked at Peter, I don't know, I can't imagine the guilt that Peter must have felt. But it happened. The Lord said, I have many things that I want to say to you. I've got so much that I want to share with you. My heart is full. My head is full. My mind is full. My body is full of pain, knowing what I'm about to face. And I know what you're going to be up against. I know what you're going to feel. I know that you're going to have, that he told his disciples, he said, you're going to be scattered. You're going to be left like sheep without a shepherd. You're not going to know what to do. You're going to think it's all over. But it's not all over. He tried to reassure them. Folks, as human beings, they saw Jesus crucified. They saw Him hanging on that cross. They saw Him writhing in pain. They heard Him cry out. They saw His last breath. They saw the life leave His body. They saw Him turn pale. They saw Him taken down from the cross, wrapped in grave cloths, and placed in the tomb. I have yet many things to say to you, but you can't receive it now. That's why when He was walking on the road to Emmaus with them that day, and they were walking along talking to each other, and Jesus came and joined them, they didn't even recognize who He was. And they said, well, we had hoped. That's because of their humanity. Jesus said, I have so many things to share with you, but you just can't receive it now. There was a reason they couldn't receive it. It's because they hadn't had this opportunity yet for the Holy Ghost. But he said, howbeit. The next verse, howbeit. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He'll bring all things to your remembrance. He will teach you all things. He will guide you. That Spirit of truth. Folks, that's what the Lord came to give to us in this second benefit. That's what the Apostle Paul told those Corinthians. I came because I want you to receive a second benefit. It's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to live in a justified state. But if we don't move on to that next phase, folks, I'll tell you, you're going to find out that that justified state, although you're saved and you can make it to heaven in that justified state, if you try to stay there too long, you're going to lose something. Because God is always moving. So, after his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, he gave commandment, tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And on that day, when the Spirit came rushing as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were all sitting, and they began to prophesy, and they began to speak, and they began to move and work under the anointing and the unction of the Holy Spirit far beyond what they could comprehend, it changed Peter. It made him a different person, folks. That second benefit is designed to take that seed of sin out of our lives, or at the very least, neutralize it. It's there to do a benefit for you and me, to help me to be in a place to where I can get back on this plane of purity. And here's something else to think about. What God wants from every one of us is, while we're here on this plane of purity and holiness and righteousness, everything that this seed is capable of producing, this seed is capable of doing in a holy and righteous way, in a pure way. Oh, Lord, help us here. How far have we advanced once we get on this plane? Do we think that it's just, think now, every wicked deed ever committed in this world is a result of being on the plane of committed sin. Every level of holiness, purity, and righteousness that man is capable of having, possessing, is there on this plane. Two steps down, two steps back. I get back in favor with God. There, I believe with all of my heart that the Scriptures teach us that there is a place in God's plan where we can be pure and holy and righteous. Now, I'm going to tell you this. You've probably heard me say this before. I'll share my testimony with you for a moment. I got saved at an assembly meeting in Hammond, Louisiana. It was a cold, rainy night. It was the last night of the meeting. I went to that meeting not because I wanted to get saved. I went to that meeting with the intention of going to the altar to get the dogs off of my trail. That's why I went. They were turning up the heat. I was being found out. Some of the things that I had incorporated into my life were starting to show, because the seed was growing and it was becoming evident. So I got to do something. So I went. And I made my trip to the altar. But when I got there, it wasn't at all what I thought it was going to be. The Lord came down there too. And He saved my soul. I was an ignorant boy And I didn't know the things to do. But I remember the Lord saved my soul. Now, I had struggles after that. I didn't know. I did not know. I had struggles after that. But God was faithful. I don't know how He made the change from the time I stepped out of that aisle and walked down to the altar. But when I got there, things were different. When I walked out of that into that aisle and went down that altar, I'm thinking, I need to get these people off of my back. This will buy me some time. The Lord had other ideas. I'm glad He did. And He started the process of dealing with a soul and bringing him back to a place of righteousness. I went to an altar to be sanctified. And I didn't even know everything that I was saying. Not because it was unintelligible words. I didn't even know what I was consecrating to. But what I found was just like Jesus said to the disciples, I have many things to say to you, but you can't receive it now. But when the Spirit comes, He will lead you into all truth. My testimony to you this evening is that God has been good to me. Not only did He save my soul, but He has taught me. He has helped me all along the way. He wants to put us back on this plane. And what I have found, my experience, my testimony to you has been this. I consecrated things to the Lord and I meant it. I meant it. And then we had our first child. And I held my baby in my arms. And I had a different level of consecration that I had to go through. And my baby grew up. My baby started doing things. Not wrong things, but doing things. Riding her bicycle. She wanted a horse. Ride a horse. And I had to hope, pray that everything's going to be all right. Just like my mother did when I was out there riding a motorcycle just as fast as I could ride it. Hoping everything would turn out all right. And then my baby grew up into a young woman. And a young man came calling for her. And I had to go again. This young man wants my daughter. I didn't know I was consecrating to that, Lord. I did not know that I was consecrating to that. But I did. Another level. And then my baby had a baby. And she had trouble. And I remember being there in the room. They had a little cubicle curtained off where they let me stay. And I was on my knees begging God to have mercy on my baby. To give her a healthy baby. All along the way, folks, we're going to find places that we've got to go back to the Lord and consecrate deeper, more, greater. Things that we never anticipated. I remember one of the things, this is a little comical, but one of the nurses said, the fellow over there behind the curtain, is that her daddy? Yeah, that's her daddy. She said, he looks kind of stressed. I was stressed. That was the first time for my baby to have a baby. And she has three boys. The middle one is named Blake. And you've prayed many prayers for Blake. I found another place. all along the way, folks. The Lord is wanting to enlarge inside of us. Everything that this seed is capable of producing in committed sin, God, the converse of that is also true on this plane of righteousness and purity and holiness. God wants to purge out everything. The things that you see, the things that you don't see. I remember one time going to a little chapel room down there, and my grandson was so sick, he couldn't even raise his head. He wouldn't open his eyes. He wouldn't speak to us. And we did not know if he was going to live or die. We did not know. And I remember going down to that little chapel, and I walked inside, about not much bigger than this area right here. I walked in, and I stood there. I said, "Lord, I don't know what to say. Been there? I don't know what to say. I know you're God. I know you're real. You've proven it over and over. I know." I stood there a little bit and I said, "Thank you. Thank you for what I see. Thank you for what I can't see. Thank you for being God. Thank you for being there. Thank you for being with me. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Because you said, 'I have many things to say to you,' to the disciples, 'I have so many things to say to you, but you can't receive it now.' I'll tell you, folks, if when you went down to the altar to be sanctified, to consecrate your life to the Lord, if you could look forward 50 years and see everything that was going to be out in front of you. I'll speak for myself, I won't for you, but for me. If I could have seen everything that was going to be out there in front of me, I don't know. I don't know. But that's not how he did it. He said, 'I have many things to say to you, but you can't receive it all now. But when the Spirit has come, He will lead you. He will lead you into all truth.'" God has been faithful. I thank the Lord for His mercy, His goodness, all that He does for us, folks. Everything that we experience in life is a gift from God. It's an opportunity. Don't ever forget. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll leave you longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you far more than you'll ever want to pay. But if you'll turn around and you'll turn your heart over to the Lord and you'll accept His offering of salvation and you'll accept His offering of His Spirit dwelling in your heart, He'll put you back up on this plane. And if your experience is anything like mine, it'll take the rest of your life to understand all that God is. And then we come to a place where in the book of Revelations it says, "And when the mystery of God should be finished." One of these days, folks, it'll all be done. It'll all be done. And we can step over into that other realm, into the realm, the spirit realm, the heavenly realm. And I don't know if it'll matter how it all works then or not, but I do believe that we'll look back and see how much our Lord has saved us from all through our lives, by His Spirit guiding, leading, and directing. We take two steps downward, and we have two steps upward. Salvation, sanctification. We sing a song that says, I think it's number 408, "Now I Come." Full salvation, pure or full and free. Thank God for His love and mercy. Thank you for your attention. Amen.